morning and welcome as we continue to reflect on the wonder of the resurrection. A warm welcome to anyone visiting with us this morning, and special greetings to those who will join us through a recording of the service. In Revelation chapter 3 at verse 21, John records the invitation issued by Christ. I'll invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Let us then continue in our path to victory in the words of our first hymn, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And again, I'm trying a different tune. I failed miserably last time, but maybe I'll do better this time. So Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd." And now our prayer of approach and confession. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you, our heavenly shepherd. We praise you that we can count ourselves one of your flock, unworthy though we are. We follow behind you, stumbling as we go. We look to you for guidance and protection, aware of the words of your Son, the good shepherd who laid down his life for us, your wayward sheep. It is through your gracious love for us, not by any merit or action of our own, that we can lie in the green pastures and walk beside the still waters. It is indeed your goodness that restores our souls. Heavenly Father, how well you know each one of us. You know each spot and blemish in our lives. We confess our failings before you this morning. Our words towards one another can be bitter and hurtful instead of sweet and loving. Our hands cause pain instead of doing your work. Our eyes seek the pleasures of this world and not the pages of your word. Too often our thoughts are governed by the false delights prompted by the evil one. We approach you yet again seeking forgiveness for our human frailties, looking to your Son, our Saviour, who overcame the same temptations that we face. That same Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who paid the price for our sins on the cross, a willing sacrifice by our blameless Lord, in whose words we now pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to continue with my practice of having a short sermon introduction. As you see from the order of service, the title I'd chosen was What Next? At some stage, all of us will experience one of the big personal events of our lives. It might be an exam result, it might be a work change, a marriage, a birth, a death. No matter how all-consuming the event seemed at the time, there's one thing absolutely certain. Time did not stand still. We were never anchored in that moment, whether it brought joy, sadness, celebration, despair, or regret. No, time kept moving on, carrying us away from the episode. Even if we wanted to hang on to the moment, it's gone. So then, we are dealing with the what next. Last week, we were caught up in the excitement and celebration of Easter, from its dark beginning of the crucifixion to the triumphal climax of the resurrection. What a moment for time to pause. Christ, the Son of God, the ultimate sin offering, risen. But time did not stop for any of those who were part of that first Easter. No, time moved on in its relentless way. This morning, we'll share together the what next of some of the people who were part of the aftermath. We'll join with them in their varied reactions and reflect that today, little has changed, and we can find those same reactions as responses to the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The fact that we are here this morning bears witness to the generation upon generation of believers who passed on that gospel of redemption till it reached us. For that, we must all give thanks and also be thankful that time did not stand still. Our second hymn this morning is The Church is Forever God's People Are Praising. Our first reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. As the women were on their way into the city, some of the men who had been guarding the tomb went to the leading priests and told them what had happened. A meeting of all the religious leaders was called, and they decided to bribe the soldiers. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and everything will be all right.' So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I've been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Our second reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 35 to 49. Luke, chapter 24, verses 35 to 49. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group were terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true." Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven." And a third reading, this time from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe you unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." And may God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. Amen. Our next hymn is "Will You Come and Follow Me," the third hymn in the order of service. Words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. How do you deal with Easter? The eyewitnesses, those who were there as it happened, who lived through that topsy-turvy weekend, produce all sorts of different responses, as our readings highlight. The Gospels tell us about a range of people, though the very earliest version, Mark, gives little or no information. So let's turn to those Gospels which are able to share some of the what next stories with us, starting with Luke chapter 24. Verse 35 brings us in at the key point in the telling of an encounter. It reads, "Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." Remember, these are the two followers of Jesus who were so shocked by their experience of the weekend that they didn't even recognize Jesus as he joined them in the road. But that's changed now. They are full of the excitement of having realized that they'd walked with their Lord. It's a great reaction. As that story in the earlier verse in Luke 24 tells us, these two people, they were despondent. They didn't know what to make of what they'd lived through. But in realizing that they'd just walked with the risen Christ, they had to share their joy with the disciples. That's what's got us here today. That very same sharing of the good news, words that have passed down through the centuries to our ears. That's our first what's next. Excitement, joy, the need to share. A blueprint for Christian witness. Moving on to verse 66 for some real drama. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them. What a wow moment. It's no longer simply listening to someone's story. The story becomes a reality. You would imagine it just can't get any better. But Luke tells us differently. Verses 37 to 40, and first at verse 37. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. But the whole group were terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. So instead of responding with joy and celebration, they offer fear. Is that our what next? Fear. These people were supposed to be Jesus' followers, taught by him, witnesses to the miracles he'd performed, and the best they can come up with is fear. Did they fear it was just too good to be true? When it came to facing the fulfillment of God's promises, there in the room with them, they offered fear. We have to praise God that ours is not a religion of fear, but one of joy in sins forgiven and kinship with Christ. Straight away, Jesus challenges their fear in verses 38 and 39. "Why are you frightened? Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost." Still, they don't seem to be won over, and Jesus has another way to convince them. In verses 41 to 43, then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Now they are convinced ghosts don't eat. For many, it's a similar difficult journey. They meet with our risen Lord, but they're not convinced. The step of faith proves elusive. If we know someone like that, perhaps our prayers could be the bridge that carries them to faith, just as Jesus' action of eating the broiled fish convinced his frightened followers. Right from the start, our risen Lord brings reassurance to those who are afraid. He offers us that same reassurance when we face fear in our lives, when we are filled with the frightening uncertainty of what next. In the remaining verse of this first reading, Jesus goes over his previous teaching in such a way that, as verse 45 records, he then opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. We must pray that in the same way, Jesus should open our minds to the understanding of his word. But Jesus is more than just illustrating how his story fulfills the words of the prophets. As his words in verse 47 tell us, "With my authority, take this message of repentance to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And importantly, "There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me." Now, this is a message to get really excited about. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. A message to be carried by the authority of the Son of God. Is this to be for the Jews who time after time have offended God? Yes, indeed. But even more wonderful, it is a message for all nations. So we've already seen fear, reassurance, but now empowering. The what next keeps getting more amazing. To cap it all, in verse 49, Jesus is to fulfill his Father's promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. John also shares this account in his gospel in verses 19 to 23 of chapter 20. But in verse 24, he introduces a further strand to the story. One of the disciples, Thomas, named the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. John offers no explanation as to why Thomas was absent. Was he more bold than the others and had gone to seek out information? Had they lost him in the rush to find a place where they could feel safe? Whatever the reason, Thomas has not shared the what next encounter with Jesus. How will Thomas take his friend's news? Verse 25. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." In short, he gives what I would call an irate response. How strange, the word of his friends rejected. This is the same Thomas Jesus had chosen to be one of the 12. Jesus obviously saw something in Thomas that made him right for that inner circle, along with fisherman, tax collector, and rebel. God and his son see the real person, which I sometimes find quite a scary thought. Yet, like that strange mixture that formed the disciples, God still chooses people to serve him that we would reject. Clearly, Thomas was someone who had to be convinced and had to witness firsthand before he would commit. Though this might seem a handicap, for many, it's a springboard, so that once committed to the cause of Christ, they proceed to achieve the most amazing things through the power of the Spirit working in them. Turning to the next verse, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was with them. Isn't it strange that the reassurance had evaporated so quickly? Again, we find the disciples afraid, locking themselves away. Their what next seems to lurch from one episode of fear and uncertainty to another. So many of us can live that way. If we isolate ourselves from reality, then no matter what that reality is, it can't affect us. Of course, we know it doesn't work that way. And we are forgetting that the great advantage that God has given us, he is with us for every step of the way, not necessarily removing life's difficulties, but most certainly sharing the experience with us and giving us the strength to go on. At verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, believe." Metaphorically, Jesus has taken Thomas by the scruff of the neck. Don't be faithless any longer, believe. It's heartfelt, it's a plea, it's a command. While the world may be careless in its attitude to Jesus, he is never careless in his attitude to us. The words of the children's hymn ring true. Jesus wants us for a sunbeam to shine for him each day. What a truly bright world we would all live in if that came to pass. All believing, all living by his example, an outcome that we should always be praying for. What next? How is Thomas going to react to being faced with the reality of the risen Christ? Verse 28 tells us, "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Gone is the bluster about placing his fingers in the nail holes, placing his hand in the wound in Jesus' side. The wind has gone out of Thomas's sails. He can only bow to the obvious. Like all of us faced with the presence of Jesus, our only what next response is to echo Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God." Jesus has a mild rebuke for Thomas, a reminder that he had been in a privileged position that others would not experience. Hear his words in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Yes, there are times when, like Thomas, God might rebuke us. But be certain, no matter how much we might disappoint our Heavenly Father, His love of each one of us never wavers. His love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A what next that never changes. And now to our final reading, this time from Matthew's Gospel, which tells us something about the what next of the religious leaders. The very people we'd be expect to be praising God because the promises they studied and longed for had been fulfilled. It begins with the tomb guards reporting to the leading priests. We get no clues about their mood. Were they caught up in the excitement of the resurrection? Were they a bit sheepish and uncertain about how to tell the leading priests? We don't know. As the focus turns to the religious leaders' response in verse 12, a meeting of all the religious leaders was called, and they decided to bribe the soldiers. There we have it. If the news is unsuitable, try to make sure it doesn't get out. So it's much the same today, whether it's at a national or a personal level. It's a wee bit like Hyacinth in Keeping Up Appearances. It's all about trying to manipulate the impression others have of us. No matter how successful we think we are in hiding the real us, God is not deceived. He sees into our hearts and minds, and sometimes is hurt by what he finds. We can only avoid that hurt by fixing our eyes on Jesus and the example he set and following him in thought and word and deed. In verse 13 and 14, they told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while you were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you and everything will be all right." What a web of deceit. These religious leaders, the very people who should have been praising God. The word had indeed been made flesh and the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled. But that didn't suit the religious leaders. Like the man from the parable with the plank in his eye, they just couldn't see what was right in front of them. And if they hadn't got it right, they would make sure that no one else did. Their artificial position of superiority was under threat, and they were determined to defend it at all costs. How human nature can make fools of us all. The guards accept the bribe, clinging on to the assurance that the religious leaders would back them should the truth come to the ears of the governor. Matthew even records how successful the deception became in verse 15. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. What an anticlimax. Surely Matthew is not going to finish his gospel on such a discouraging note. Certainly not. Let's turn to these final verses. Jesus had given the 11 disciples instructions about where to meet, and Matthew notes in verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted." After all that had happened, some still doubted. I remember my mother used to say, "Change a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still." Of course, she wasn't applying it to me. Even within the circle close to Jesus, there were doubts. They were simply having difficulty in coming to terms with the evidence of their own eyes. But those very disciples are recorded later in the New Testament, bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, even dying for their faith. Now in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth." What reassurance for those that believed and trusted their risen Lord. Jesus' words are simple, but how astonishing they are. A statement that could only be true from the lips of God's Son, and a statement that still holds true today. Then in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." Now, the heading for that paragraph in the New Living Translation is the Great Commission. How appropriate these words. They need no explanation. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Take these new disciples, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. That is our mission statement. But there's more. Jesus added, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only do we have our mission, we have our Master ever present to carry it out. We can only join in the shout of hallelujah, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that we remain faithful to your Son's mission in all we say and do, both as a part of your church and as individual followers of your word. Amen. Our next hymn reminds us, in the words of Romans 8, that Christ is indeed risen and is our shield and protector as we do his will and follow his way. The Saviour died but rose again. Help in the proclaiming of God's word to all nations by sharing of our wealth for God's work, the offering. Thank you. our time of fellowship nears its end, let's once more come before God in prayer. Our prayers to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. First, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, you have told us to take your gospel to the whole world. We pray that you would take our offering this morning and guide its use in helping to spread your gospel of love and forgiveness of sins to all mankind. And now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Almighty God, we offer you our thanks. We thank you that the what next for your disciples after the resurrection was to take your Son's command to heart and to take your word not just to Israel, but to all your people. We thank you for those voices who told others down the generations to reach the ears of your people here this morning. Lord, we give thanks for your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light for our paths. Your Holy Spirit is by our sides as a guide and comforter in times of trouble. We give our thanks for the things of every day that we take for granted, the food we eat, the warmth and the shelter of our homes, companionship and the fellowship of your church. Above all, we offer our thanks for the sacrifice of your Son for our sins, an innocent who paid the price for the guilty. Heavenly Father, your world needs you more than ever. We ask for your protection for those who suffer through their love for you, facing torture and death for your sake. Enter the hearts of those who oppose you with violence and show them your way of peace. We pray for those who lack the things we take for granted, food, shelter, and warmth, and pray for the organizations who try to meet their needs. We ask that countries who have plenty do not ignore their duty to those who have little or nothing. Lord, help those who are ill or who have undergone surgery. We pray for the medical staff who use their skills to heal. We ask for your safeguarding of those who work to keep us safe, that they themselves will be protected. Guide those who are in positions of authority in government or business and ask that they make prayerful decisions guided by you. And finally, Lord, as your churches here seek a new minister, we ask that you call someone to be our teacher and pastor to build a people of power for you here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a quick glance at the church notices, and I'm sure Finlay will be happy that I remind you that there's a retiring offering at the end of the service. As we approach the end of our service, let's remember that in following Jesus' command to spread the gospel, we are not alone. The line, the last hymn, "Forth in the peace of Christ we go."
Thank you.
Lord, we ask that you help us to share your gospel wherever we go by the things we say and do. And now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage us and strengthen us now and evermore.